Well, good morning. Welcome to New Hope Church. My name is Paul. And on this Palm Sunday, we are stepping into a new series, beginning with the most important question. Who is Jesus? We've just sung the name of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Pastor Dayton referenced on Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the palm branches that were waved and the declaration, Hosanna, meaning save us, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But there's a question that the crowd asks as Jesus enters Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 21, it says this, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then listen to this. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? This question takes center stage throughout Holy Week. Who is this Jesus? Several days later, as Jesus would be betrayed and put on trial, the ruler Caiaphas would ask this question, Jesus, who are you? Who do you say that you are? Is it what they claim? He would be transferred into another courtroom before Pilate, and Pilate would ask him the same question. Who are you, Jesus? Fast forward some hours into the night as Jesus hung on the cross, the criminals to his left and his right ask that same question. Who is this? Is this the Christ? This question, who is Jesus, is the most important question that you or I will ever answer. It's a question that's been asked throughout the ages, pursued by philosophers, pursued by in the last couple hundred years, this higher critical thinking in academia with Schweitzer and the quest of the historical Jesus, the controversial and slightly toxic Jesus seminar. Theologians throughout the centuries like Luther seeking this question, who is Jesus? Here in recent years in America, this question has again come to the forefront. In 1988, Time magazine ran a cover story. This was the question, who was Jesus? This is in the late 80s, perhaps you recall this. It was prompted by a contentious movie depicting Jesus' life that was completely contrary to scripture. And it stirred up this whole movement in the church and in the country at large, asking, who actually was Jesus? 8 years later, Time magazine ran another cover story titled this, The Search for Jesus. Recapping this pursuit, who was Jesus? 8 years after that, you think maybe they're on a cycle? In 2014, they published another article on Christmas Eve, seeking to understand what Noel was all about. Who was this baby Jesus? The world today is still asking this question. Who is Jesus? This is a question that we're going to seek to understand and respond to in the next 2 months here at New Hope Church as we begin a series where we lean into the discovery of what Jesus proclaimed he came to be and to do. This question, who is Jesus, actually originates from Jesus' mouth himself. A couple weeks before Holy Week, probably 4 or 5 weeks, Jesus and his disciples are on the road, and Jesus pauses. This is found in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus pauses and asks this question of his disciples. If you have a Bible, turn there. Matthew chapter 16. This account is found in all three synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. Their storylines are parallel. There's a lot of speculation of where the sourcing comes from, one from the other, or perhaps a common source that they all derive from. But together, these three synoptic gospels all record the same account. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew records it this way. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This passage centers around two questions. Two questions that get at this greatest question: who is Jesus? Jesus first, in verse 13, asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Mark's account records it this way: "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus is asking his disciples, who have observed his ministry, what the word on the street is. Now, in context, this is coming as Jesus' public ministry is highly prolific. Powerful, powerful moments. Jesus has fed 5,000 recently. He's walked on water. He's healed numerous people from their sicknesses and diseases and ailments. He's fed 4,000. He's spoken out against the corruption and inconsistency and hypocrisy of the religious leaders. This has all taken place, and the disciples have had a front row seat to this. And as they're on the move, they travel a dusty road toward the villages of Caesarea Philippi. They had been at the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had walked on the water. And they travel these 25 miles north into a region that is known for its idols and its statues to foreign gods, which is a fascinating place for this question to be raised. On the way there, Jesus questioned his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they respond with several sound bites, several answers that they've heard from the crowds. And each of these answers represented a different popular misconception of the time. So they said, some said that Jesus was actually John the Baptist. We find out elsewhere in scripture that it was actually Herod Antipas that believed perhaps that Jesus was a revived John the Baptist that had come back from the dead. They say others say Elijah. You might wonder, where would they get that expectation? There was an expectation in Judaism that Elijah would return at the end of time. This is found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where this is the last two verses of the Old Testament. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." This was the promise. And so the expectation was that Elijah would return. The disciples say, others say that you, Jesus, are Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So as these answers swirl, as the speculation surrounds Jesus and the crowds, Jesus takes the question, "Who do others say that I am?" And he asks a second question personally to the disciples. But his question begins first with asking, "Who do others say that I am?" So I'd ask you to consider today, who do people say Jesus is? In our culture, what do people today say? If you search those Time magazine articles from 88 or 96 or 2014, you see these aren't written from a Christian perspective. We see summaries and speculation, philosophical quandaries that people are in trying to understand who Jesus actually was. Some say that Jesus as a whole is a completely fabricated character, that he wasn't a historical being at all. Others say that he was a historical person, but that the gospel accounts and the church that has based its teaching and existence on these gospel accounts, that these accounts are completely false. And so that Jesus was a person, but that he wasn't what the Bible says he was. Others take Jesus and what the Bible says in part. They say he was a great teacher. He taught many things that were good, ways that help society and people flourish. Some say that Jesus was the greatest teacher. In recent years, in our country, there's a brand of, I hesitate to call it even Christianity, there's a brand of a so-called church that embraces Jesus for who he said he was, but not all that he said he was. They embrace Jesus as a way to God, but not the way to God. There's this Christian universalism. I did a wedding back, it was in 2007. A friend of mine got married at the church that his soon-to-be wife, his fiance, grew up in. And it was a universalist church. This was one of my college roommates. And so I came, I did the music at the wedding. And of course, you get there early, set up, go through all the things. And I find myself wandering through the lobby of this beautiful church. And I picked up some of their literature. And I began to read. And it said, "We believe and pursue Jesus as a way to God while embracing all other paths to the divine." And I read it and I went, what in the world? Where am I? I had no idea. This is a church that I had grown up driving past, playing baseball across the street from my whole life. And I had no idea they believed that Jesus was an option, but not exclusive. Think of those around you. Who do people today around you say that Jesus is? Is he a nice guy? Is he a good teacher? Is he all-inclusive? Jesus asking this question, who do people say that I am, is really, it's a setup. He's setting the disciples for the second question that he asks. Verse 15, he then says, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? To the disciples, these men and women that had walked with him for almost 3 years, they had heard his teachings. They had watched his miracles. They'd observed his walk with God. They'd seen the controversy play out between Jesus and the religious leaders. And he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" This is the second question. Who do you say Jesus is? This is the most important question that you or I could ever ask. You might think, well, that's a little bit overstated, don't you think, Pastor Paul? Preachers always use over superlatives. This is the best, my favorite ever. Pastor Matthew and I wrestled with this a couple weeks ago. I believe this question, who do you say Jesus is in fact the most important question that you and I will ever answer. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? How do you answer that question? That question confronts each and every one of us today. Perhaps you've never really answered that question. You've wondered about it, but you've never answered it. Maybe you're here today and you've answered that question, but you don't actually live it. You don't actually fully understand the way that you've answered it. You don't truly know him. Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? Not who does your pastor say that I am? Not who does your mom or dad say that I am? Not who do your friends say that I am? Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? One of my privileges here in my role at New Hope Church as executive pastor is I have the opportunity to interview pretty much all potential staff for our church. And there's a team of us, a handful of us that work together on this. But at some point in the process, depending on the role, sometimes it's at the beginning, sometimes it's at the end, sometimes it's both at the beginning and the end and throughout, I engage with women and men who would consider joining our staff team at New Hope Church. And over the years, we've developed a batch of questions to seek to understand what we believe are the most important things about potential leaders for joining our team. And there's a question that I ask in the first interview every time. Now, we usually start with introductions, some small talk. It's not unimportant. Building the relational connection is incredibly important. We understand a little about who they are and where they come from. And then right away, the first robust question that we ask, I ask it. I say, I have a question for you. It has three parts. Number one, who is Jesus? Why Jesus? Why ministry? And why whatever ministry? So right now we're in process engaging for a student ministries pastor. So I'll ask, why Jesus? Why ministry? And why student ministries? And a lot of candidates go, whoa, that's the opening question. Why Jesus? And right away, you see their heart. Right away, we know in the first 30 seconds of that response, if there's potential here. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? This is the question that Jesus asked his disciples and that he asked us, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? Simon Peter speaks up. We don't know who answered the first question Jesus asked. Who do people say I am? The disciples share several answers, but here in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account, they all specify that it is Peter who replies to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? Peter rises up, and I believe by the Spirit of God replies, verse 16, you are the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter answers this question with a declaration. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Christ. This is a word that's familiar to us. We use it interchangeably with Jesus. Christ. Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Christ is a declaration of who Jesus was. See, if you look closely in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as Jesus. And it's here for the first time that in response to this question that Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Peter declares, you are the Christ. And if you trace the New Testament writings that follow, it is only then in reflection of Jesus' life, that Jesus is known as Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of what Peter, it's echoing what Peter says right here, that Jesus is the Messiah. Christ literally means anointed one, the one so full of the Spirit and presence of God. There was an expectation for generations that the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer, would come. The prophecies throughout the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18 and Malachi 4 and Daniel chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 9, these all point with anticipation to this promised deliverer. In part, Palm Sunday is a declaration of the fulfillment that Jesus has come. Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. There are two things flowing from Peter's response that I want to highlight for us today. These are very, very, very important. And both of these two things prompt us and drive us toward the same singular response. So this revelation that Peter declares, first of all, Jesus tells us that this revelation is from God, that the Father revealed it. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. A revelation of Jesus Christ comes not from our own flesh, it comes from our Father in heaven. This is why in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the early church. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened, would be enlightened. Pray that the Spirit of God would open your heart to a revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is the Apostle's prayer in Ephesians 1. This is what Peter evidences, a revelation from God of who Jesus is. But there's a second piece that Peter's answer reveals, and you have to trace the story forward to discover it. So glance ahead. There's a beautiful interchange about the church and the gates of hell not prevailing. Powerful. We don't have time to address that today. Jesus asks this greatest question. Who do you say I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ. In all three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same thing happens right after. I don't know, my Bible has a paragraph break with a new heading. I don't think that should be there. Here's why. Look at this. Right after this, Matthew tells us in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Okay? Then listen to this. Go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This is the first of four times in Matthew's gospel that Jesus is going to foretell the cross. He's going to foretell his death and resurrection. It's going to happen in Matthew 17 and Matthew 20 and right beforehand again in Matthew 26. And as I mentioned, all three gospel accounts record this same thing. That right after this greatest question, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response that you are the Christ, after all of these accounts, Jesus reveals to his disciples that what it means for him to be the Christ means that he will suffer. He will suffer. If you look at the disciples' response to this, we see in verse 22, Peter again takes the mic on behalf of the disciples. And whereas the first account, Peter heralds by the Holy Spirit an amazing proclamation, you are the Christ. Here, it is the spirit of the devil that speaks through him. Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So Peter's revelation, if we look at this account in its wholeness, Peter's revelation is from God, but his revelation that you are the Christ, his revelation, listen to this, is only in part. Peter declaring that Jesus is the Christ is only just the very, very, very beginning. And Jesus, what he wanted his disciples to understand was not just that he was the fulfillment of the promised Messiah, but he wanted them to understand what the promised Messiah actually was going to do, what his purpose was. And so here is a huge shift in Jesus' ministry. It's a pivot point. From this moment forward, the weeks leading up to the triumphal entry in Holy Week and the cross, Jesus steps forward from being a miracle worker and a rabbinic teacher now to declaring that he is the Messiah who would be crucified. So the answer to the question, who is Jesus? You might say, oh, well, Jesus is God. Yep, got it. I know that, Pastor Paul. What else you got for me today? Peter got it. He thought, you are the Christ, and Jesus praised him. But there is so much more to who Jesus actually was and what he came to do that Peter and the disciples did not yet grasp. Think about it. These men and these women who literally had spent years walking with Jesus, the same dirt that was in Jesus' toenails was in their toenails. They had followed him. They had heard him teach. And despite that, after 3 years, they still didn't fully grasp who he was. I think for us today, this ought to urge us to lean into the Lord Jesus, to seek to know him more fully. See, it's one thing to know of Jesus. It's another thing to know about Jesus. But it's a completely different thing to truly know him in fullness and to allow that to transform your life so that it reflects him in fullness. Familiarity and knowledge are insufficient. Familiarity with who Jesus claimed to be, knowledge of who you understand Jesus to be, is not enough. Do you truly know him? 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us that we see in a mirror dimly. We see in part. So on this side of heaven, our revelation of Jesus, it's in part. Peter, who literally was face to face with the Lord Jesus, declared, "You are the Christ," but yet did not fully understand what that meant. Who is Jesus? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? What version of Jesus do you follow? If you look at your life and how you live, what story does your life tell about your belief and knowledge of Jesus and the extent to which you follow him? Is Jesus an idea that you're aware of? Is Jesus a hobby or just an event that you attend when it's convenient? Is Jesus a charitable cause that you donate to from time to time? Or is Jesus a source that you reach out to in desperation in times of need? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, isn't just a nice teacher. He's not just an advisor. He's not just a lifeline, a phone a friend in time of need. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is all or he is nothing in your life. He is everything or he is nothing. These next 2 months, I want to invite you into a journey to seek to fully understand the answer to this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not based on what you hear in culture, not based on what others have told you correctly or incorrectly, but based on what Jesus said about himself. In John's gospel, John doesn't record this account. Instead, John records something just as powerful. He records through Jesus' ministry 7 episodes where Jesus authoritatively declares to his followers who he is. Jesus answers this question. The 7 I am statements. 7 powerful revelations that Jesus tells us about who he is. It's his self-proclamation. These next 2 months, we're going to step into a series and we're going to discover and look at these 7 I am statements of Jesus. And here's my invitation to you. As we begin that series today, as we begin to discover it this weekend with Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and in the Sundays that will follow, would you lean into the Lord Jesus? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to give you an open heart to come to know him in fullness? Would you have the humility to acknowledge that you don't have a full revelation of Jesus? Despite however many months or years or decades you've been in the church or thought you've known or followed Jesus, would you have the humility to lean before him and say, Lord Jesus, I need more of you. I need to understand you in fullness. Father in heaven that revealed Jesus is the Christ to the Apostle Peter, would you reveal to me who the Lord Jesus is? I want to pray a prayer today and invite you to pray it with me as a plea for the Father in heaven to open our hearts to the Lord Jesus as we step into this series. Let me pray it for us together. Father in heaven, open our hearts to the fullness of Jesus. Give us a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. May we truly grasp who he is, and may our lives reflect him. Amen.